29. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13. And we're going to use that as a springboard, so don't get anchored there unless you got fast fingers. Then ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Then ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. I'll pray for a moment. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your wonderful love. I thank you, Father, for this word. I pray, dear God, that you would have your way in the sharing of it. I pray, dear God, that it would find a resting place in every heart and mind first of all. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I had this thought, this message kind of kicking around in my head for about a week and a half, you know, and it kind of gets fleshed out throughout the week. You know, sometimes when you get a message or a thought that kicks around, just about everything that you encounter during the day can speak to you about it. And I titled this message, Seekers and Finders, because it's kind of become a common theory or practice, you know, a common terminology in church and churchianity or Christendom or religiosity, that somebody's a seeker, that they're looking for whatever. You can insert whatever it is that you're seeking for. They want to know themselves. They want to find themselves. They want to get in touch with their inner fill in the blank. They're searching for fulfillment. They're searching for all of these things. And yet, they're perpetually seeking because they're not searching for the right thing. How is it that we are to seek for the Lord? With all of our heart. And you know what? I don't think that people, we kind of tend to settle into a rut. Kind of go to church, fulfill the obligation, punch the ticket. Fulfilled my religious obligation. I'm kind of reminded of a story. There's a couple, older farm couple, they're riding down the road in the old pickup truck, bench seat, you know, the type. Some of you young folks don't know what that is. You know, there used to be a flat bench in the front. Now they have individual, like, captain's chairs, they call them. But there actually used to be a bench in the front. It was just, had some seat belts there. Some of them didn't have seat belts. Depends on how old the vehicle was. But as they were driving down this country road, they passed another pickup truck going the other direction. And the fellow, he didn't even really take his eyes off the road. He was just content driving down the road. The woman, she was over in the passenger seat. He said, "Pa," he kind of looked at her. "Yeah? Did you see that couple?" "No." "Well, you know, he was driving, but she was all draped around him, and they were all cuddly and cozy. They looked so in love." "Yeah. Do you remember when we were like that?" "Yeah." "How come we're not like that?" He didn't even take his eyes off the road. He said, "I haven't moved. I haven't moved." Often when we get to that place where things kind of are a little bit dry, a little bit blasé, just going through the motions, we kind of wonder, what's up? What's happening? What's God going to do next? Well, we're asking the wrong questions. It's not, where is God? God hasn't moved. Where are we? Where are we? Servants, this is, and I forgot to write the book down. So, sis, you're not going to find this one because I can't give you the scripture reference. It's chapter 3 of a book. It's verse 22 through 24, but I forgot to write down the book of the Bible that's in there. It's a human error. It's a Nathan error. It's not an anonymous human error. It's specifically my error. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not as unto men, knowing of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker driving down the road? And it says big letters, Jesus is coming. And then in fine print underneath it, it says, look busy. Look busy. You ever been around people? And brother said, that's stupid. But you know, people have that attitude. Really, they do. You could get into a whole realm of bumper stickers. But the thought is that Jesus would be satisfied if we just appear to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. Because I don't know if you've ever been at work and you've got a coworker who they only are doing what they're supposed to be doing if the boss is looking. If the boss isn't around, they're not likely to be found doing anything resembling what the boss told them to do. They will find an excuse not to do it. I heard on the radio this week that Walmart is the largest employer and trainer of employees in the world. I understand now. And there are the two things that they have to focus on most strenuously with new employees. Number one, you have to come to work. That's like the biggest thing that they have to teach people. When you're scheduled to be at work, you have to get there. Secondly, you have to stay at work for the entire period of time that you're scheduled to work. If you're supposed to be a cashier or you're supposed to be stocking shelves, you have to stay there for whatever period of time that they've scheduled to work. You would think that these are very common sense things. But I guess in today's society, people really have to be taught and brought to the place where they can comprehend these two simple things. Be at work. Stay at work the whole time. And I'm sure that right behind that is, do what you're supposed to be doing the whole time that you're there. People kind of get this notion, perhaps, that God sees as people see. That somehow God is satisfied if we're just filling a billet. If we're just filling a pew. If we're just paying lip service to our relationship with God. And all the people said unto Samuel. This is 1 Samuel 12, 20 through 24. See, I did write that one down. I can get some things right occasionally. Even a stop clock, you know, twice a day, all that. If it's got hands, it's not a digital one. Digital one, if it's stopped, then it's no good at all. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God. Notice the distinction there. That we die not, for we have added unto all of our sins this evil to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. Turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then ye should go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. I know that often we get to that place where we wonder, what's God done for me in the last 5 minutes? I want to feel God's presence. But you get all wrapped up in a desire, and I expect. But you lose sight of all the wonderful things that God has done for you when you're caught up in the temporal, in the moment, in the very present. But here in this passage, Samuel reminded the people, God chose you to be His people. God has showered you with all of these blessings. He hasn't forgotten you. And he even acknowledges, you have done all this wickedness. Yes, you did mess up. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then ye should go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. And I said in passing to my wife, we were walking through Kmart, and I was talking about all the things I'd like to have. Oh, I'd like to have this, and I'd like to have that, and I'd like to have the other. I said, as if I need any more distractions. As if my life is not full enough, let's add a couple more things to it that I can be distracted by. I didn't buy anything, but I was thinking, oh, I'd like to have this. Ooh, I'd like to have that. And I could spend my time doing this. And I could spend my time doing that. Jesus referred to His followers frequently, but here I'm quoting Luke 14 and 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Disciple. Does anybody know what disciple means? Disciplined follower. Disciplined follower. You know, a lot of people this time of year go, I sure would like to be thinner. Or, I sure would like to be fit. Or, I sure would like to look like, I don't know, a bodybuilder. Or, you know, a physique. You know, they see somebody and they, I would like to look like that. I wish I'd been born like that. I wish that I were blessed with the genetics to look like that. That's what's the most common excuse for not looking like that. Well, you know, I have fat genes. I have the, you know, I'm thick boned. I have the fat genes. I have that genetic predisposition to have a spare tire, or you know, whatever body. Feature that people find undesirable. But there's also this thought, you know, people say, well, I like bodybuilding, I'm, you know, into weightlifting and stuff. But often people say, well, I don't want to go lift weights because then I'll look like Arnold Schwarzenegger or Lou Ferrigno. And the first piece of advice people say is, you won't. You won't. Why? Because in order to look like that, there is a discipline that you have to follow. And the discipline that you have to follow to look like that, it doesn't happen overnight. And it isn't genetic. And you don't wake up by accident looking like that. They have to consume massive amounts of calories. And you can't get it eating cupcakes and Twinkies either. Usually they start their day 6, 8, 12 eggs, one meal. And in a couple hours, they eat a chicken breast. And then in a couple hours, they eat a couple cups of vegetables. And then in a couple hours, they eat. You've noticed that we're on to like meal 4, 5, 6, 7 meals a day. Each one of them is exactly scientifically proportioned to provide whatever nutrients that their bodybuilding goal is. They have to spend X amount of time working X muscle group over a period of months and years to develop into that bodybuilder shape. They have to sleep 8-9 hours a day. They have to be disciplined in every aspect of their life to achieve that physique. And then you see them, they look like that, they get into bodybuilder form, and they wear their Speedos, and they're all oiled up and shaved and everything. And they go, ooh, wow, look at them! For 5 minutes. It's kind of a vain pursuit. It is a very vain pursuit. But you do not achieve that overnight. And there are all kinds of people who want shortcuts. You go online, you start looking for that stuff. Oh, the shortcut, the secret medicine, the secret pill, the secret herb or whatever. Oh, the wonderful exercise, do it in 5 minutes. 5 minutes, oh, every infomercial from the time that I first started watching TV. The Thighmaster, the Abmaster, the whatever fitness craze they got going this week. Just do this, it's simple, it's easy, and you'll look just like these people. What they don't tell you is those people spend months and years living the diet and doing the exercises and living the lifestyle that allows them to look like that, and then they get paid an endorsement fee to appear in this thing doing the Thighmaster or whatever for a couple of minutes, and you think you're going to look like that from doing what they're doing. Not going to happen. Where are you going with all that? Jesus referred to his followers as disciples. You can get saved and be an unfit Christian. We were at Christmas. Family gathering. Topic came up to so-and-so's health. Everybody knows what's wrong with him. He's way too large. The solution is to eat less and exercise more. And if you don't do it, you're going to die. Just that simple. As a Christian, you are a Christian. You are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But why did Christ refer to his followers as disciples? Because there was some level of discipline involved in achieving the goal of being like Christ. If you've ever set foot in a gym, guess what's on nearly every wall? A mirror. There's a mirror here, a mirror on that wall, a mirror on the wall behind you. There's really nowhere that you can look and not see reflected images. But when you're looking into the mirror of the Word of God, what do you see? Do you see the Christian that you want to be? Yes, you see your sin. You see all your faults and failures. It's there before you. What are you going to do about it? With all your heart. Now, one thing that you'll find, if you start eating a high-calorie diet, it's very difficult. You'd think, oh yes, that's wonderful. I can eat 3,000 or 4,000 calories a day. That's not a problem. Try doing it for a couple of days. And like I said, you can't eat cupcakes and Twinkies to get there. You got to eat wholesome foods to get there if you want to live a bodybuilder's disciplined diet and lifestyle. That's a lot of food to consume. It's not easy to do. But one thing I've noticed is the more that you consume, the hungrier you are. You ever eat a big meal before you go to bed? You wake up in the morning, what does it feel like? You feel cavernously hungry. Your body's worked all that food through, and now all of a sudden you're really, really hungry. The more that you eat, the hungrier you are. You could eat this massive breakfast, and in 2 hours, you're hungry again. Why? Because you've conditioned your body to expect nutrition. For the Word of God, this is Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God knows what's in our heart. And by giving ourselves to God's Word, we will know what's in our heart. It will reveal itself to us when you're looking in that mirror of the Word of God. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful. You might get by with faking the funk or pretending to have something that you don't. Faking the funk is a term I picked up in the military. If you weren't really motivated about being there, scream a little louder. People will believe you're really motivated. Maybe. If they've been around for a while, they'll look at you and go, not buying it. You know why? Actions talk a whole lot louder than words. Don't tell me you're motivated. Show me that you're motivated. I don't say, oh, I love you, as much as Bridget would like to hear. Because, in my mind, I'd rather show her that I love her than tell her that I love her. Not that telling her that I love her isn't important. But the words are hollow if they're not followed by actions. God knows what's in our heart. If we give ourselves diligently to His Word and that discerning power of His Word, we'll understand ourselves. Like I said earlier, people go seeking to find themselves. They want to understand. They're always looking external for some solution. Oh, if I could only accomplish X, Y, and Z, I would be the pinnacle. I would have achieved and arrived. You really want to know what's in your heart? Open the Word of God. Read it a little bit. Sister said you'll find sin. You'll find sin. What are you going to do about it? The solution's in the book too. Not just the knowledge, but the solution. You ever heard the phrase, you are what you eat? That's right. And in today's modern era, all sorts of things are readily available. I'm not speaking of food anymore. You have television in the house. You have the internet. You have radio. You have the newspaper. You have magazines. You have books. All kinds of sources of things to consume, intellectually, spiritually speaking. You are what you eat. 1 Peter 2:11 reads, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which get along quite comfortably with the Christian experience." Being tolerant, right? No. Peter said these things war against your soul. They war against your soul. You find yourself constantly down, defeated, kicked around, run over by a steamroller. What you been eating? How's your spiritual bodybuilding been? You know, you been sticking to your diet? You been exercising your faith? Been working out? You know, if you get into a regimen and you start skipping days, all of a sudden you'll notice, I'm so tired, I can't make it to the gym this morning. And guess what? You're tired all day long. And then the next day, you're too tired to get out of the bed. But I've also noticed that when you're really tired and you manage to drag your sorry carcass to the gym anyways, all of a sudden you feel better. All of a sudden you have energy. And you're able to make it through the day with a little bit of zest. I don't understand why that is. When you feel miserable, you go and you work out, and all of a sudden you feel better. I do understand physiologically why. But it's hard to do that psychologically. It's counterintuitive. I don't feel like going to the gym. That's when you need to go most. When you don't feel like reading the Word of God, that's when you need to read it the most. When you don't feel like praying, when you need it the most. When you don't feel Like inviting somebody to church or talking to somebody in an encouraging way about God. You need to share it as much as they need to hear it. You can have the spiritual physique of Arnold Schwarzenegger. My daughter Faith said, what a waste. What did he do with all that? How could you possibly employ that in any kind of endeavor that would be useful? He's just wasting food. He's got to eat all that food to look like that. He spends all his time working out so he can look like that. But he made a lot of money looking like that too. It certainly wasn't for his acting skills or his governing skills or whatever skills he had. It was because he looked a certain way. Getting by on his looks. Do we get by on our looks? I look like a Christian. I claim to be a Christian. I have all the trappings of Christianity about me. Where's the fruit? I ask myself these things too. I don't just get up here and tell you that. Who got this message first? You get to hear it for 45 minutes. I got to hear it for a week and a half. Galatians 4, 8 through 9. How be it, then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, and then he kind of like corrects himself, or rather, you are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? He's speaking to people who understand what it's like to be strong in the Lord. These people understand what it is to walk with the Lord, to have had communion with the Lord, to have experienced all the blessings of God's peace and charity and wonderful insight and all of that. I hope that you've experienced it. You get up and you feel like there is nothing that can stop you this day because God is great, the devil is a liar, and you're full of the Holy Spirit and you're just ready to just go tear up the world. The apostle was saying this to people who knew what that felt like. And he says, why? Why do you desire to go back to the weak and the beggarly elements of the world? Why do you go? You can't be stopped. If you've ever experienced that feeling, you know what it is, that power of God that's unstoppable. How do we get ourselves into that place? Oh, woe is me. Where is God? Been spending too much time consuming the wrong things. And it's so easy to do. You know, there's a saying, silence is consent, right? Silence is consent. You know, if you don't say anything against something, you're essentially agreeing that it's okay. There are a couple instances where silence is not consent. Somebody asks you to marry them, and you don't say yes, that's a no. It's a no. If Jesus asks you to allow him into your heart, you don't say anything, that's not consent. Jesus said he stands at the door and knocks. But he's not going to open the door to your heart. Silence is consent, though, in a lot of the things of the world. You see things that pass for, oh, that's acceptable these days. And I'm not trying to turn you all into sidewalk evangelists standing out there railing against the sins of the world. The world is sinful. If you haven't noticed, the world is sinful. I don't think that these great cultural revolutions and revivals They're not going to change anything. You're not going to change the world. What do you have the power to change? Yourself. That's right. What do you have the power to change? Yourself. I can't remember who said it. I just heard it this past week, though. This guy, he lived a radically different lifestyle than everybody around him. And one of his long-suffering worldly friends finally came to him and said, "You know, you're not doing any good. You're not going to change anybody." He said, "I don't do it to change anybody else. I do it so people see that I'm different. That I am of an incorruptible seed." Jesus said, Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You remember what I was telling you about food? You consume 6 eggs for breakfast, and in 2 hours, you're hungry again. Don't ask me how I know this, just trust me. So, you get into the cycle where no matter how much you consume, you're perpetually hungry. What if your appetite, wild idea, what if your appetite was for righteousness? What if your appetite was for the things of God? I got this message first. What if your appetite was for godliness and for love and purity and holiness? Amazing transformations don't happen by shortcuts and a quick pill or the spiritual thigh master. It's by being a disciple of Christ, hungering and thirsting after the things of God daily. And the more that you consume of those things, the more you desire them. And what's more, you get a heart full of God, guess what? You won't desire the things of the world. You walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill. Right. If one of those many scriptural, biblical, if. Bible's full of them. There's an awful lot of ifs in there. If. I hate to beat a dead horse. You can go online. There's this place called bodybuilding.com. Choose the physique that you want to look like. Click on it. It will tell you how to live to look like that in 3 or 4 years. Or you can do nothing. You can just continue to be what you are. But if you want to look like that in 3 or 4 years, today, you've got to decide, I'm going to do whatever it takes to accomplish that goal. Proverbs 6:27 says, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" Can you take God lightly into your heart? The Bible says, our God is a consuming fire. Can you let Him into just one part of your heart? You just allow Him a little bit of lordship in your life? You can't take fire and hold it against your chest and not expect your clothes to catch on fire. You can't do it. It's illogical to assume that you could do it. But we have this modern form of Christianity where we have Jesus on Sunday morning. Only for an hour and a half. Maybe an hour. Maybe 45 minutes. When I'm really focused on God. The rest of the week, God knows. I'm only human. And so we become complacent, lackadaisical, sleepwalking Christian zombies. Of which I must be chief, or God wouldn't have given me the message first. Where's my spiritual discipline? Why do I struggle with things that I shouldn't struggle with? Why do I allow things to beat me up? Sometimes I'm that spiritual 98-pound nerd. You always read in the back of the comic books, you know, the big guy's kicking sand in his face. And you're supposed to fill out the little card and send them your money, and they'll send you that secret pill or whatever that you were supposed to take. You get a rubber band that can stretch, and now all of a sudden, I'm a big old macho guy, and I can beat him up. But of course, then you understand that you don't need to, because whatever. I'm closing. Luke 12:49. Jesus said, I am come to send fire. Fire on the earth. Not a nimby, namby-pamby, wishy-washy, lukewarm, kind of, sort of, almost a Christian. That's not what Jesus came to send on the earth. He said, I come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it already be kindled? Wouldn't it be great if people were just automatically on fire? You know, the thing about those pictures that you can go and click, I want to look like that, and they'll tell you exactly how to look like that. You live like this, you eat like this, in X amount of time, you'll look like this. We look in the Word of God and see something that we desire to be. If we take this word and live this word, you will be what you desire to be spiritually. You will be. Not an if, not a maybe, not a but. No exemptions, no exclusions, no provisos. You want to be a Christian who's on fire for God, full of the Holy Spirit and power. There's no excuses. Not for Nathan. Not for Jim. Not for Jeremiah. Not for anybody. You can say, well, I'm just not genetically predispositioned to be a good Christian. I had a bad upbringing. I had a bad church experience. I've been abused by people who claim to be Christians. I've been whatever. Maybe you're just not willing to live a disciplined life. Maybe. Maybe Nathan's not willing. Richard said this week, the apostle said, I die daily. Each morning he had to get up and say, flesh, you're dead. Ain't listening to you. You ever have a conversation with a dead man? No. The corpse is dead. The life that was in it is gone. It's a sack of bones. Can't carry a conversation on with that. The apostle said, I die daily. Every day. I got to get up and say, Paul, maybe he called him Saul. Saul, you're dead. I'm Paul. I ain't listening to you no more. Where do we come? When do we come to that place where we decide? It's not just a New Year's resolution. I'm going to be spiritually fit. And it lasts, what, 45 minutes? A week? 2 weeks? This time of year, the gym's packed. Give it a week. Give it 2 weeks. I'll be busting at the seams until about January 15th or so. Maybe the first week of February. Not very many of them stick. When are you going to make up your mind to be a disciplined follower of Christ? Seek the Lord with all your heart. You shall find him. But more than that, he's seeking you. And we do everything in our power to throw up roadblocks. When are we going to stop? Pastor.